Well, Sherilyn and I used to be huge fans of HGTV. Not so much anymore. We used to love home makeover shows. Love It or List It, Fixer Upper, Property Brothers. Maybe you love some of those shows too. And then something happened. We went and bought a house. I suspect that living with the reality of maintaining a home actually crushed the vision of perfection that those shows tend to create. The idea of restoring a house that is half falling down is now something that fills me with dread. Maybe you're different. Some people look at sagging ceilings and peeling paint and they see potential. For me, the task of restoration just seems like a lot of hard work. At the same time, this is probably one of the big appeals of those shows, isn't it? This is something that resonates with us very deeply, taking something broken and torn down and fixing it and rebuilding it into a thing of beauty. And if that is true, then our text should connect as well. We encounter a desperate need for restoration in our passage, not an old house or an old car or something like that. No, we witness the restoration of a person. This is a much bigger challenge than a home renovation, isn't it? Maybe you are the kind of person who relishes fixing up a house, but fixing up yourself, fixing up your own heart, or perhaps that of a loved one, is such a thing even possible? That question is only compounded once we discover who this person is. The man in Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4, is a leper. His life needed restoring in so many ways, physically, socially, spiritually. Leprosy doesn't necessarily describe the disease that we call by that name today, but this man suffered from a contagious, wasting skin disease. That disease led him to be excluded from his society. According to God's law, he was unclean. He was denied access to the temple. Here is a man who doesn't just suffer from his ailments. His whole life is shot. He's spiritually cut off from fellowship with God and with God's people. He is a physical, social, and spiritual outcast. He is unclean. And the big question is, can such an unclean outcast experience restoration and cleansing? The resounding answer of our text is yes. Jesus is God in the flesh, and he has come to bring cleansing for unclean people. He's come to cleanse you. He's come to cleanse me, to bring us back to God and welcome us back into God's family. And we see that as we consider three things in our text this morning. Firstly, we see the recognition that Jesus is able to restore us. Secondly, we come to the realization that Jesus is willing to restore us. And finally, all of this points to the revelation. The revelation that Jesus is God's Savior who came to restore us. So then, let's just dive right in and consider this recognition that Jesus is able to restore. And the point here is this, to highlight for us what this leper already had come to appreciate about Jesus. No matter how unclean he was before God and before society, Jesus had the power and authority to cleanse him. Look down at verse 1 with me. See this man's boldness and confidence as he approaches the Lord Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And now every detail here points to the fact that this man perceives the divine authority of Jesus. Firstly, look at his posture. He came and knelt before Jesus Christ. Now, this could be a general display of respect, of course, but the same words used here are used in the Old Testament to describe a posture of worship before God. That is his posture, but then look at his pronouncement. Lord, he says, which is a term of great respect. Matthew really only uses this word of Jesus. Lord, he says, if you will, you can make me clean. And now let's think for a moment about what this man is claiming. He's attributing to Jesus much more than simply the power to heal. If you will, you can make me clean, he says. And tied up in that word is the whole of this man's tragic experience. As we've said, he's a man whose life has been crushed in so many ways. Physical sickness, social exclusion, spiritual exclusion, unclean. It was more than just a label. It was his lived daily experience. This man was an outcast. No one wanted to touch him or even be around him. In fact, even as he approaches Jesus Christ, that great crowd that had gathered must have parted like the Red Sea. But he says, you, Lord Jesus, you can put it all right. You can heal my body, yes, but you can also make me whole. You can restore my relationship with others, and you can restore my relationship with God himself. Have you ever encountered somebody who has had unrealistic expectations of you? Maybe in your work or even in your marriage, or perhaps a good friend. There are times when it feels like we're bound to let people down because the problem perhaps is more than with them than with us. What they are expecting is just, quite frankly, unthinkable. What this man says is like going to the mechanic and expecting him to turn your beat-up old Camry into a supersonic flying machine. You should just be glad that the car is still moving. To make this man clean, no doctor could do that. Not even a priest could do it. In the Old Testament, to be declared unclean due to leprosy was really a life sentence. But what this man understands is that someone far greater and more powerful than doctors or priests is now present. He recognizes that Jesus is able to restore him. The authority of Jesus Christ, that is what this man sees. And it is interesting to note this idea of authority is a key theme. Our passage opens, perhaps you notice, with Jesus descending down the mountain. What has he been doing up the mountain? Well, he's been teaching. In the previous three chapters, he's been preaching the most famous sermon he ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. That sermon has been described as the manifesto of Jesus' kingdom. On the mountain, he's been speaking his authoritative word as the Christ, as the King of God's kingdom. And if you look back at the end of chapter 7, you'll see what it is that struck people about that sermon. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. In the Sermon on the Mount, we see the authority of Christ displayed in his teaching. But then in the next couple of chapters, we see his authority in action. Matthew 8 and 9 contain three sets of three miracle stories interspersed with instruction. And from the outset, it's very clear what Matthew wants us to take away. Jesus is not all talk. No, when it comes to restoring lives, Jesus is able to actually do something. And this is so important to understand. Really, it's a truth that lies at the very heart of the Christian gospel. You see, many people see Jesus merely as a prophet or a fine moral teacher. When you ask them what Jesus came to do and what he can do for them, the fundamental answer is this: Jesus came to show me how to live. But that surely is not enough, is it? The truth is, deep down, all of us already know how to live. The problem is we just don't do it. We're massive failures at life, as difficult as it is to admit. We ignore God and his law. We live for ourselves rather than loving and serving other people. And as a result, the Bible says, in fact, Jesus Christ himself says that all of us have become unclean, just like this leper. We're estranged from God. Our relationship with God is broken. We are sick. There's something deeply wrong within us. That is why within us we struggle with these feelings of guilt and with shame. Guilt because of things that we have done and shame because of things that have been done to us. There are times when we perhaps can't even look ourselves in the mirror. At times when we wish that things we had said or done or even at the very heart of who we are were different. We are unclean. We need spiritual, social, and sometimes even physical restoration. Because that is true, we need to grasp this. Like this leper, we need to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus is able to restore us. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God in Christ is capable of cleansing up the mess that you have made? Recognize that Jesus is able to restore us. That is the first point. But we have to admit, as great as that is, it really only presents us with half of the picture, doesn't it? This leper's statement in verse 2 really leaves us hanging. If you will, you can make us clean. The question we're left with is this. Yes, Jesus is able, but is Jesus willing? This is a question that really gets to the heart of the matter, isn't it? It's one of life's most fundamental questions. The world is a mess. Our lives are a mess. And if God is an all-powerful God in heaven, as Christians believe, and he is able to help, is he willing to help? Does he even care about his creation? People often say where there is a will, there is a way. But sometimes there is a way, but we just don't have the will to do something. I mentioned at the beginning those home restoration projects. The truth is, I suppose any home can be restored, but sometimes it just isn't worth it. It's just too burdensome, too costly. Is that how it is with God? Is this leper stuck with this label, unclean? Has God just pasted one of those condemned stickers on the door of his world and left us to rot? He is able to help, but is he willing? That's the big question. But it's a question that's answered very clearly in Matthew 8. And this is what the leper discovers. He's already recognized that Jesus is able to restore him, but in verses 3 through 4, he now comes to realize that Jesus is willing to restore him. Jesus is willing to restore us. That's the second point. Look down at verse 3. This leper casts himself at Jesus' feet, acknowledging Jesus' power, but how does Jesus respond? And what is Jesus' response when we come to him, acknowledging his power and our need for cleansing? Verse 3. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice how Jesus does two things here. There is this act of physical touch, isn't there? But then Jesus also speaks. Both of these, again, point to his divine power. In Exodus, we read of how God himself stretched out his hand to rescue the Israelites from bondage. Now we see Jesus Christ doing the same thing, stretching out his divine hand, bringing healing, bringing cleansing, bringing freedom. And Jesus speaks this command, a command that brings about a whole new reality. Isn't it reminiscent of God's word in creation? Jesus simply says, be clean, and he becomes clean. Does this not demonstrate who Jesus Christ is, that he's the eternal Son of God, the Word made flesh? It demonstrates his power, yes, but what I want you to see for now is this. That this touch and these words are also intended to reassure us. They communicate the fact that Jesus Christ is not only able but willing to help. I mean, think for a moment. Think about this. There are times when Jesus Christ merely heals with a word. In fact, you see that just in the very next passage when he heals the centurion's servant. Likewise, there are times when Jesus can heal just with a touch. We see that in verse 15 when he heals Peter's mother-in-law of her fever. But in this first miracle, we see both things together. Why does he do that? Why does he reach out and touch this man? And then why does he speak these words as well? Well, presumably in part, it's because this man was a leper. I mean, just put yourself in the middle of this crowd for a moment. As Jesus begins to reach out his hands, can you even hear the gasps around you? Maybe one of Jesus' disciples even kind of tried to dive in and push Jesus' hand away like a member of the Secret Service might do with the president. To touch an unclean leper, it was unthinkable. I mean, it's been difficult enough with COVID, hasn't it, knowing whether you're meant to shake hands or hug or wear a mask or whatever else. But when it comes to a leper, God's law was incredibly clear. Touch this man and you will become unclean in the process. But not with Jesus Christ. As many have pointed out, with Jesus, it seems to flow in the opposite direction. Rather than Jesus becoming unclean, Jesus' cleanness is transferred to the leper. And what a picture of the gospel this is. What a picture even of the incarnation itself. We might question whether God is willing, whether he cares. But if so, then we see the proof that we need in these verses. God, although he's enthroned in power, doesn't just issue a command from on high. God came. He, the eternal Son of God, came in the flesh. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, and there, here he is, right now, standing at the foot of a mountain in Galilee. And what is he doing at the foot of that mountain? Is he cavorting with the bigwigs from Jerusalem? Is he feasting and living it up with the Roman emperor? And no, he's reaching out and he's touching an unclean leper. He's making him clean. He's healing him. He's restoring him. A man who society had dismissed, who perhaps no one else really had any time for. This is how much God cares. In fact, he cares even more than that, doesn't he? Because in one sense, this really is even of itself just a picture. It's in one sense a picture of the cross, isn't it? On the cross, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, went so far as to die in our place. On the cross, our uncleanness was transferred to him, and we obtain his cleanness. That is how willing God is. That's how much he cares. God loves his unclean world enough to reach out and touch it. But in one sense, that touch alone isn't enough. What I mean is, if Jesus had merely just touched this man and said nothing at all, wouldn't that have left us with all kinds of questions? The man seems to have been healed, but what about his place in society? What about his standing with God? Has he really been cleansed with everything that implies? And what about the status of Jesus? Has Jesus become unclean? And why does Jesus cleanse this man? Well, through his word, Jesus clears things up. Through his word, he addresses our confusion. In fact, he directly answers the question. He doesn't leave it hanging, does he? The man had asked, "If you are willing, you can make me clean. Are you willing?" "Yes," he says, "I am willing. Be clean." Now, I was talking to somebody earlier this week about communication. They were saying it's often not enough just to strive to be clear when we communicate. Sometimes we need to aim not to be unclear. I know that might sound like the same thing, but when you think about it, it isn't quite the same. When something is important, we shouldn't just do our best to be clear. We should make sure that we leave no ambiguity, that what we say is not confusing. We should anticipate misunderstandings, and we should hedge those off. And that is what Jesus is doing here. By this act of touch and these words that he speaks, he makes it absolutely clear. He removes all doubt. He removes all confusion. The point I'm making is this: we know that Jesus is willing to restore us because of his works and because of his words. Those two things always go together in Scripture. In fact, we see it even in Matthew. I've just said Matthew 5 through 7 is his words, and then in 8 through 9 we see his actions. And we can extend this, can't we? We can say that we know that God is willing to restore us because of all his words and all his works down throughout human history. Throughout history, God has been acting and speaking. And everything he's said and done centers on the Lord Jesus. But we need to include everything that he said to prepare the way, and everything that he said afterwards by way of explanation. Without his word, it would all be ambiguous, wouldn't it? Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus die? But God explains, "I have come to give my life as a ransom for sinners," says Jesus Christ. Christ died for sins, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. This is how we know that God is willing and able to restore us. Because he's done something by sending his son to die, and because in his word he has told us. And that, I think, brings us to the third point. This man recognizes that Jesus is able to restore him, and then he comes to realize that Jesus is willing to restore him. But maybe we want to ask, what does that really have to do with us? Why does what happened to a leper 2,000 years ago really have any relevance at all? Well, it's relevant because of this, because thirdly, there is a revelation that Jesus is the Savior who came to restore us. In other words, this clearly is not just a one-off event. Jesus didn't just have a soft spot for this particular man because of his terrible situation. No, this is deliberately intended to be a sign. It's intended to point to something far greater. As we've already suggested, it shows us who Jesus is, and it tells us why Jesus came. In fact, it's intentionally grouped together with a collection of other miracles in Matthew 8 through 9, as we've said. Together, each of them serves as a kind of living proof. Just as you and I might ask for references when we hire someone to restore a home, so each of these people, the leper, the centurion, Peter's mother-in-law, as well as the rest, when it comes to restoring people, each provides a 5-star review. When we grasp this, that this story is intended to prove something about Christ, I think that helps us understand one of the most confusing aspects of it. Maybe you stumbled on this too. Did you notice? After declaring this man clean, look at what Jesus says in verse 4. Look what he asks him to do. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." What is Jesus doing here? I mean, doesn't he really seem to put a dampener on things? Some of you are gathering this evening to celebrate graduation with family and friends. Surely that is what this man wanted to do. After years of being an outcast, his life is now restored. Surely he wanted to pick up where he left off, to immediately return and embrace his family and to tell his friends and throw a party. But no, says Jesus, whatever you do, don't tell anyone. At least don't tell them yet. Instead, load up your bags and take a long trip down to Jerusalem and get yourself checked out by a priest. And before you return, make sure you offer a sacrifice, just as we're commanded in Leviticus. Now, doesn't that sound like a lot of red tape to you? Be honest. This man has just been healed, and all Jesus can think about is completing the paperwork. Now, what is Jesus doing here? Well, he tells us he's providing proof. But proof of what? Well, I suppose, first of all, it's proof that this man has truly been cleansed. You see, when it comes to cleansing, God's word, his law, laid out a very clear process. The way that somebody became unclean was only when they were declared so by a priest. And so the only way to officially become clean again was in the same way. Before he could be received back into society, before he could get a job, before he could return to the temple, he needed a priest to sign off on it. To fail to do that would leave his status in doubt. Sure, he'd know in his heart of hearts that he'd been cleansed, but as far as other people were concerned, quite frankly, so what? In some ways, Jesus is simply working within the system here. This is the way to prove that this man is truly clean, but I think there's something else going on as well, something that is much more significant and relevant to us. Doesn't this command prove something important about Jesus Christ himself? In fact, doesn't it prove what he said about himself back in chapter 5, verse 17? Why don't you flick back there to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 for a moment, right at the start of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus tells us something very clearly about his mission. Let me read from Matthew 5:17. I do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And don't we see this perfectly lived out in this command to the leper? How could anyone possibly argue that Jesus came to abolish God's commandments? Here he is commanding this leper to keep those commandments to the letter. Jesus, we see, had deepest respect for the scriptures as the word of God, and not one jot or tittle would be taken away, not even all of those purity laws in Leviticus. Here we see the unity of the word of God, the perfect consistency between the Old and the New Testaments. But although this proves that Jesus did not come to abolish the law, it does prove something else too. It proves that something better than the law is now here. Jesus doesn't abolish the law, but when you think about it, he does massively supersede it. Now, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, said Jesus Christ. You see, as important as the role of a priest was in the Old Testament, their power was most certainly limited. All the priest could do was give a medical examination and declare them unclean or clean. They didn't have the power to actually change their situation. And no one on earth could actually cleanse a leper. No prophet, no priest, no king could actually bring someone back into relationship with God and back into relationship with God's family. No one by their own power could actually cleanse this man. And so when this cleansed leper shows up in Jerusalem looking for a priest, it really must have blown their minds. It must have felt like someone coming back from the future and landing a spaceship in the middle of Jerusalem. It must have served as proof that something important was happening, proof that the long-awaited Savior had come, proof that the one of whom ancient Scripture spoke had arrived, one, in fact, whom God had promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden, one who would come and restore a broken world, one to whom the law and the prophets testified, one who would heal the sick, one who could raise the dead, one who wouldn't just declare us clean, but who could make us clean. And so that is why Jesus sends the leper to Jerusalem. He sends him as a proof of who he is, proof of why he's come, a proof that he is the king who came to restore God's world. And in one sense, exposing the fact that this is something the law could never do. And that is why it's relevant to us today. This is why this leper is a sign, a proof that God is able to restore you, a proof that he can restore you spiritually, bring you back into relationship with God. A proof that he can restore you socially, bring you back into a relationship with others in his family. A proof that he can restore you physically, maybe even bringing healing now, but ultimately something that he will do when he returns and brings about a whole new creation. Coming back to where we started then with this whole idea of home restorations. Maybe you're the kind of person who relishes fixing up a house, or maybe not, but fixing up yourself and your own heart. Is such a thing even possible? The answer of Matthew 8 is yes, but you can't do it yourself. We've seen this recognition that Jesus is able to restore us. Secondly, we've come to the realization that Jesus is willing to restore us. And finally, we've seen that this is a revelation of something of even greater cosmic significance, that Jesus is the promised Savior who came to restore a broken world. And in one sense, then, this answers an important philosophical question, doesn't it? This is a question that people often ask. If God is all-powerful, surely he can fix all the problems in the world. And if he's all-loving, then surely he must desire to do so. How then can God be all-loving and all-powerful and the world still be in such a mess all around us? It's a very philosophical question, isn't it? But let's be honest, most of us, I suspect, don't have the time nor the will to sit around thinking about philosophy very much. For most of us, this passage addresses something which is a much more visceral and personal thing, just as it was with this leper. I can assure you, when this leper fell down at Jesus' feet, crying these words, "If you will, you can make me clean," that this was not a philosophical or theoretical question. And Jesus' response isn't really philosophical either. Rather, his response is up close and personal. He reaches out. He touches him. He speaks reassuring words. And as we close, we have to remember that everything we're saying is deeply personal. Christianity is deeply personal. It is based on objective truth. Yes, it's based on the historical fact that Jesus came into the world. But it's more than that. In the gospel, God addresses you personally as an individual. First and foremost, Christianity is not about having some good answers to the big questions of life, as great as that is. Because the problem is, you can have all the answers but never really encounter the reality that those answers point to. Have you experienced Jesus' power and willingness to restore your life? Have you personally come to Jesus Christ like this leper, recognizing his power and also admitting your need for cleansing? Have you ever heard these words of Christ resonate in your heart as the outward words of Christ in Matthew 8 resonate with the inward testimony of the Spirit within you? Have you done business with God like that? Have you come to Christ on your knees crying out, "If you will, you can make me clean"? Have you sensed Christ's touch and heard his words of mercy saying, "I will be clean"? Do you know Jesus Christ as the restorer of your soul? Do you know what I even mean when I talk about experiencing his cleansing? If not, then come to him today. Come on your knees before him today. Ask him to cleanse you. And even if you've done that, no doubt it's something you'll do again and do often. Because we so often need reminding of these things, don't we? We can begin to feel unclean. As the dirt of the day starts to cling, we can feel full of guilt and shame that cuts us off from God and excludes us from a real experience of fellowship. And that is why we do what we do each week, isn't it? When we confess our sins before God and hear his word, words of assurance. It's what we do when we come to the Lord's table, feeding on Christ in our hearts by faith, remembering that he died and that he died for me. It's why we open up the Word of God, as we've done in the last few moments. For in his Word, God helps us. He helps us recognize that Jesus is able to restore us. He helps us realize that Jesus is willing to restore us. And he helps us see that what we find in Matthew 8 is much more than just the experience of one leper. It truly is a revelation of God's mercy. This event serves as proof, proof that Jesus came to restore you. So let's ask him to do that now. Please join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the restoring power of Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him we can be set free of our guilt and our shame. Thank you that though we come to you unclean in ourselves, that in him we can be cleansed and know your healing. And I pray for every single one of us now that you would do that work in our hearts. Help us see our uncleanness, but help us see your great power and your great mercy. Lord, move our hearts, not just to understand these things with our heads, but sink them deep into our souls. Lord, help us today leave here knowing what this leper knew when he left, that he had been cleansed, that he was free, that he knew guilt and shame no more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.